We have a name for the elephant, Tuskegee. You want to know who named him? Hope Russell. I knew the last name. I was waiting for them to say something. I think Mindy kind of challenged me, didn't know whether I would say it or not, but I did. Tuskegee, yeah. I was a little afraid to say that. And the reason is and maybe I shouldn't say what I'm about to say, but it was on a public sign. My wife and I were coming back. Sarah, are you here? Did she leave? Okay, I can say it because she's not here. And we were driving back from Missouri yesterday, and I kid you not, this is the gospel truth. There was a big billboard there in Hickville, Missouri, that said the 11th annual Testicle Festival. So we brought back a bunch. We're going to have a potluck supper right after dinner tonight, or right after church today. And so we're going to gather together in the fellowship hall. And some of you are like, I can't believe you said that. I didn't say it. It was read. I read it on the sign. And so, I mean, hey, we're in Oklahoma, aren't we? I want to say something to these graduates before we get started today. I believe it was D.L. Moody that said, the world has yet to see a person totally give their heart and soul to Jesus Christ and live without apology. And then D.L. Moody says, I want to be that person. I want to ask you, in this generation, your generation, has anyone yet to see somebody that is totally sold out to Christ? And if not, will you be that person? We are depending on you to make a difference. We need you to make a difference. We cannot reach your generation. You can reach your generation. And I want to pray that God would give you, you know, the same spirit that he gave to John the Baptist and that he gave to Elijah, the same spirit that he gave to D.L. Moody over 100 years ago. May you truly make a difference, and may we watch that. And there's no doubt in my mind, today's generation of young people can do that. I remember sitting as a high school senior, you know, some 34 years ago, it was bleak. The adults thought, what is going to happen when these young people, you know, get in charge of our country? Well, my generation now is in charge of our country, and it is kind of bleak. And we need a new generation of young people to make a difference for the kingdom. And really, in a sense, what we talk about today is going to be kind of right along that as we talk about today's topic of the elephant in the room. I want to fulfill a promise that I made to a couple of families that we would pray for them. One is the Sue Woods family. Sue and Barry Woods, their children grew up here at Central, and Sue is in intensive care up in St. John's, fighting for her life. And if they can beat this infection that has put her in intensive care, then she has to fight cancer. And so we need to be praying for the Woods family. Also, we need to be praying for the Pace family. Noah Pace is one of our own teenagers in our youth ministry, and his mom, Shelly Pace, is in hospice care. And is really any moment now is about to go home to be with the Lord. And she is over at Carolyn Lutke's house at her mom's house because she did not want to pass away in her own home because she didn't want her boys to have that visual memory. And so we need to remember Shelley and Kent and Bryce, Ridge, and Noah, the family, because they are very much loved by here. So remember, please, the Woods family and the Pace family, and let me lead us in prayer. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I pray, I still pray for a miracle. Lord, I know that if you so will, that Shelley could rise up and be healed. I know that. I know that you could do that to Sue as well. And even though, Lord, it is probable that Shelley will be going home to be with you very soon, I pray, Lord, that your glory would rest in that room. I pray, Lord, that you would please give comfort to her boys, her husband, her mom, and her brothers and their entire family, that you would please just allow a spirit of renewal and refreshment to be there for them. I also pray, Lord, for the Woods, and I pray, Lord, that Sue, you would give her the fighting spirit, that she would overcome this infection that is in her, and then give her the stamina and the power to overcome cancer. And I pray, Lord, that you would be the healer for both of these families. And we will glorify you no matter how you heal, whether you take us home to heaven and give us a new body, or whether you temporarily let us live a few more years on this earth. Either way, we give you the glory. Now, Lord, I pray that you would bless what we talk about today, because I believe it is something that is very real in our homes. And I pray that you would give us freedom as we talk about this subject. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have seen the commercial with the 800-pound gorilla that's there in the office? Anybody see that? What is the difference between an 800-pound gorilla and an elephant in the room? Well, there is a difference, and I actually put that on Facebook, and our own prophet, Troy Springer, actually answered it this way. He said, an elephant in the room might accidentally sit on you, thus kill you, where an 800-pound gorilla will on purpose rip you from limb to limb. And I think that's a pretty good definition of between the two. But basically, an elephant in the room is a subject that we're all aware of, everybody's aware of, but no one will talk about it. Kind of like the baby that starts to cry in the middle of a worship service. No one looks at that baby. No one looks at that parents. But everybody is like, you know, what's going to happen there? Now watch one of your babies start to cry in the middle of the service, and you'll be the elephant in the room. And the 800-pound gorilla, however, is an immovable object. We're all aware of it. We just don't know what to do with it. We might even acknowledge it, and it's just there. Well, over the course of the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about several elephants in the room. And today, we start with a subject that I got to tell you, folks, today's going to be very uncomfortable. And that's one of the reasons that I wore a shirt untucked, not just because I'm overweight, but because I wanted to be as comfortable as I possibly could be, because we're about to get very uncomfortable. Because today, we're going to be talking about what the Bible says about domestic abuse in the home. Now, let me just be very clear with you. Every single one of us in this room is guilty of domestic abuse. You say, well, I've never laid a hand on my wife, or I've never, you know, hit my husband, or I've never, you know, spanked my kids. Well, maybe they needed it. But in any case, you know, we're all a little bit uncomfortable here. And the reason is because we're all guilty of some form of domestic abuse. And so there's six things I want to bring out from the scripture today that I want you to notice, and I'm going to give you several scriptures. I hope that you have a pen and pencil that you can write this down in your sermon notes, and I hope and pray that today you will go home and you will have a discussion about what I talked about today, whether you agree with it or whether you don't, whether you think everything I say is garbage or whether, you know, you want to talk about the festival that I talked about in Missouri. Either way, I want you to go home and I want you to talk about some of the things we're going to be talking about today. Number one, abuse is real, and it's a real problem in Christian homes. I said to you a minute ago that every single one of us in this room is guilty to some degree of domestic abuse, whether it be physical abuse, whether it be sexual abuse, whether it be behavioral abuse or emotional, mental, psychological abuse. We're all guilty of that in one way or another. Now, let me give you a definition of what abuse is, or at least let me describe to you what I'm referring to when I say the word abuse. Abuse takes place when an individual, that would be you, that would be me, abuse takes place when an individual attempts to enhance his or her power and control over another person. You ever done that? Of course you have. We've all attempted to enhance our power, our control over another individual. We do it when we argue. We do it when we manipulate. We do it when we fight. We do it when we punch holes in walls. We do it when we lay hands upon people. We do it all the time in some way or another. And so I want you to think about this. The abuse takes place when any individual attempts to enhance his or her power or control of another person. A very common misconception that we hear today is one in two marriages end in divorce. Well, statistically, that is technically true, but it's really not true when it comes when we talk about people within the church, because I've also heard people say that you're just as likely as to end in divorce if you come to church as if you don't. And again, that's not true. When they talk about one in two marriages end in divorce, they're talking about everybody. They're talking about second, third, and fourth marriages. When they speak about statistics that Christians are just as likely as to have a divorce as non-believers, they're mainly talking about nominal believers, people that would rather be a Christian than Muslim, but they never darken the doors of the church. The truth is, if you're married and you come to church, you're far less likely to end up in divorce than the great majority of other people. That being said, we have our head in the sand when we begin to say that domestic abuse does not take place in our Christian homes. I guarantee you that there are those that are hearing my voice right now. You find yourself in a world of abuse, whether it be emotional, whether it be verbal, whether it be physical, whether it be sexual. And some of you find yourself trapped in that, and you're ashamed of that, and you can't tell anybody. You're afraid that if you tell somebody, that abuse will even get worse. And so there are many in this room right now, statistically, that find themselves in an abusive relationship. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people in this room that don't believe that abuse is taking place in their home. And those individuals that don't believe it's taking place in their home probably are the ones that are doing the abusing, because they find themselves in a lie. They find themselves being deceived by Satan himself. Again, abuse takes place when an individual attempts to do what? To enhance his or her own what? Power or control over another person. We as a society are masters of manipulation. One of the greatest manipulative things I ever did to one of my kids was, Elena was, I think she was about 15 or 16, and she was boy crazy, and I was just had it up to here. I tried everything I could, to get her to stop not behaving. And so finally I said, get in the car right now. And she said, where are we going? I said, just get in the car. So we got in the car and I drove to the police station. And I parked right in front of the police station. And she said, Dad, what are you doing? And I said, I'm going to go turn myself in right now. She said, what? You're going to what? I said, I'm going to turn myself in right now. And she said, why are you going to do that? I said, because if we go back home, I'm going to do something I live to regret. So I'm just going to go ahead and go and get myself arrested right now. And so she was like, oh, please don't do it. And so, she began to behave better. In that that was pure manipulation. And it worked at least for about 10 minutes, because we went back home. I dropped her off and I left, and she thought I was going back to the police station. And she was like, oh, Dad, please don't. You can talk to her about that. But again, we wonder why our kids get so manipulative. Where do they learn it from? They learn it from us, because we've given it to them. We are masters of our own manipulation. Now, you say, how can you say all of us are guilty of abuse? All right, let's look at the scripture up on the screen. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans 7:18. Probably the greatest follower of Jesus Christ that has ever walked on the planet said these words, "For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do good is within me, but there's no ability to do it." Now, folks, listen. If the Apostle Paul, the greatest follower of Christ that ever lived, said this about himself, what should that say about us? It is in our natural abilities to abuse. It is our natural tendency. When the flesh is in charge, when we're in charge, we desire to use our power and authority and control over someone else. I've been doing this pastoring thing for about 32 years. I've been on church staff at some form of another since 1982. And I can tell you that abuse in the Christian homes is alive and well. Folks, I could tell you stories, and I won't out of confidence, because many of these things took place, could land people in all sorts of trouble. But I could tell you stories today that would literally cause your toenails to curl. You say, it's your toes. No, I'm talking about your toenails, all right? I mean, it literally would cause that to happen. If I told you some of the stories that I've experienced, it would literally cause some of you to be sick to your stomachs, and you'd have to go outside. And how many of you are here for that classic wedding with the Caseys when Tyler basically barfed right in the middle of the wedding? Anybody here for that? Yeah, I remember that. I mean, that was classic, okay? Good to find out. Tyler, are you here? Okay, he's not here. And so the good to find out was that Tyler later had the flu. So he really wasn't that nervous. It was just that he had the flu. But folks, there are stories that I know, there are stories that you know, that will literally take you to your knees when you begin to find out what's happening in so many homes, even called Christians. Many of you guys know the story, my story of growing up under physical and emotional abuse, watching my parents fight. What I have discovered over the years was that there was a time that I thought, man, that I was on an island by myself and that I had the worst childhood ever. I've grown to believe that I was very fortunate in a sense. As bad as my family was, I've met families in every church that have had things far worse take place in their life. Number two, all abuse is wrong and therefore sin. My prayer today is that we would allow the God of the universe to open up our eyes to see the areas that we participate in abuse in our homes. And God is not pleased. God wants us to recognize that all abuse is wrong and therefore sin. I want you to notice the words that Paul told the young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, when Timothy was pastoring this church in Ephesus. He said this. He says, but know this, difficult times will come in the last days. I believe ever since Christ ascended to the heavens and the Holy Spirit came, we have been living in the last days. He says, for people will be lovers of self. What is abuse? Abuse is when we use our power and control to manipulate others. And why do we do that? Because we love ourselves more than we love others. We will become lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, thank you. Slanderers without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. And then he says, avoid these people. You see there, the scripture, go back to the first section of the scripture, if you don't mind, where it says, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, and boastful, proud, blasphemers. What's blaspheming? Oftentimes when we think of, you know, to blaspheme, we think about taking God's name in vain. And there's no doubt that is a form of blaspheming. But the very word blaspheming literally means that to rile against or to rail against with speech. It can be used against God or it can be used against those things that are considered sacred. Well, guess what, gentlemen? The woman that you married is a child of God and she's a princess of God. Therefore, she is sacred of God. And so when you belittle her, when you argue against her, when you call her names, you are committing blasphemy. The children that God has given you were gifts of God. They are sacred. They are children of God. And when we frustrate them and we cause them to stumble, then we have also committed blasphemy. Ladies, when you belittle your husband and when you compare him to other men and you embarrass him publicly or even privately, he is a child of God. Therefore, you are committing blasphemy. Maybe not against God, but against the things that are sacred of God. And so when we talk about abuse, you know, the three biggies are this: physical abuse, sexual abuse, and emotional abuse. Now, there's other types of abuse, but most of them will fit into these particular areas. What does the Bible say about abuse? Let me give you a couple of scriptures that will not be on the screen. Jot these down. James 1, 9 and 10. The Bible says, know this, my brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to what? Become angry or slow to be wrathful. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We've all heard it, that anger by itself is not sin, right? It's all right to have righteous anger. But tell me, 9 times out of 10 when you're angry, whether that's righteous anger or whether that comes from the flesh. Most of the time it comes from the flesh. Proverbs 10:11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. And that word violence is about abuse. And then it says in Psalms 11:5, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. You hear that? Satan, or God, hates violence. The categories are not exclusive, but the big three are physical, sexual, and emotional. Let's talk about those just briefly. Physical abuse. Naturally, we think of what? We think of hitting. We think of kicking. We think of pulling hair. We think of punching somebody. Did you know that punching a hole in the wall is physical abuse? Did you know that throwing something across the room out of anger is physical abuse? You say, well, how's that physical? I didn't do anything to the person. But what are you doing when you do stuff like that? When you slam the door, when you use curse words at someone, are you not trying to impose your own will over that person when you do that? And the answer is yes. So physical abuse isn't just laying your hands upon somebody, but it's also doing other things to intimidate them physically. What do we know about sexual abuse? Well, you know, because we've got young kids in here, I'm not going to go into details on this, but sexual abuse is probably the most horrendous, and not probably, the most horrendous sin and crime in our country today. To take an innocent child, especially child sexual abuse. And, you know, statistics tell us, and it's kind of hard to trust statistics because there are so many people that have been sexually abused that never, ever admit it. They never tell it. We even had a lady today in her, 80s that came up and talked to one of us that basically confessed to us that when she was a child, she was sexually abused. And I don't know how long it took her to finally come to admit that, because most children... I think statistics tell us that anybody under the age of 18, that 75% of them will not say that they were sexually abused till well after a year, and 45% of them well after 5 years. And a great number of people will never, ever admit that they were sexually abused. So it's kind of hard to know. But as they become adults, they're more free to talk about those things. We find out that one out of every 3 to 4 women have been sexually abused by the time they turned 18, and 1 out of 6 men admit that they have been sexually abused by the time they turned 18. Folks, that's a problem. I don't know if you want to do the math, but that's somewhere around 500 million adults that are alive today that are victims, but also that they've lived past that. Can you imagine the pain that people have lived with their adult life because it's something they never were able to get help from? Sexual abuse is a horrific, horrific crime. And then what about emotional, psychological, mental abuse? This is where most of us live. It's when we call each other by names. It's when we play mind games. Anybody out there married to somebody that plays mind games? Watch out, because we're all there. We're all there. We're all there. I have attempted to try to be transparent with you to a degree. The truth of the matter is, all of us are afraid that if people knew the real us, that no one would ever take us serious and we would be judged the rest of our lives. I don't know if I've ever opened up in a large crowd about what I'm about to share with you. I don't believe it disqualifies me of being your pastor, but I do believe it opens up an ugly side of me that I hope that you will, some of you will be able to find freedom for, because God has brought tremendous freedom to me over this. My wife and I married young. I was 22 and she was 24, not too young, but fairly young. And we wanted to be married 5 years and then start having children. And by the time we had our fifth anniversary, we had all three of our kids. I was pastoring a small church in South Florida. We ran about 150 to 200 people there, and on the outside, everything looked wonderful. I was a young pastor, beautiful wife, 3 children, and a church that really was growing. We were growing as a young church, and things were exciting. But what people did not see was that in the middle of that pastorate, my wife and I found ourselves in some pretty horrific waters of our marriage. We had to go to marital counseling. Some of this I've shared with you in kind of in a surface thing, but two of the largest arguments, the biggest arguments that my wife and I have ever had, one of them came driving home from marital counseling, and the other one was in the middle of a Dennis Rainey marriage conference retreat. And it all happened as a result because that counselor, this is what the counselor said when we sat down with him. His name was Larry Schreier. I remember him very well because he charged us $80 an hour. And that's a lot of money now, but that was a lot of money back, 25 years ago. And so we were paying $80 an hour, and I didn't let anyone know that we were going through this out of concern that the church, wouldn't want me to be their pastor. And this is what happened. First time we sit down, we kind of explained to him some of our problems, and this is what Larry Schreier said. He says, Scott and Sarah, it's going to get worse before it gets better. I'm sitting there thinking, I'm paying you $80 an hour, and you say it's going to get worse before it gets better, it's already bad. And what he meant by that was is that for 5 years, we had dug a hole going the wrong direction. We made bad financial decisions, bad emotional decisions. There was all sorts of things that we did wrong. And he said, you're going to have to dig all that garbage up and put it on the plate and then start a brand new foundation. And it was after one of those counseling sessions that my wife and I got in a huge argument driving on I-95, which is never a smart thing to have an argument in the car. And then his recommendation to go to the Dennis Rainey conference later made things even worse. So that's why I share with you. It took Sarah and I some 15 years to go back to a Dennis Rainey conference. And gratefully to say, we've gone back and we didn't have a fight or an argument. He said, Pastor, what was your problems? Let me tell you what our problems were. If you know anything about my wife, you know that in a public arena, she's very quiet. And she doesn't gossip. And as a result of that, she doesn't have a jillion of friends because she doesn't just put herself out there, you know, for the world to see. But my wife would do anything she could to not confront. She would avoid any kind of conflict, any kind of confrontation. I, being a pastor, felt like I needed to be a spiritual leader of my home, of the church, of my life. There were many times that I would lead our families in areas that were not good, financially, emotionally, you know, and other things. I grew up in a very violent home, therefore I had a very hot temper. And there were times that there were holes in walls, holes in doors. Matter of fact, my kids, you know, kind of laugh about this today, but there was a hole punched in a door that we didn't have the money to replace the door, so I went out and bought a Christian poster, a Bible verse, and we put it over the door. Now, you laugh about that, but don't you think there was shame every time I walked by that door and I saw that scripture over a hole that I punched? Now, I never got physical with my wife. I never hurt her. I never hit her physically or anything such as that. But I will tell you that I took our marriage to a place called hell as we lived our life. And my wife was quiet. She did not rock the boat out of fear. And so when we found ourselves at this marriage counseling, the counselor basically told Sarah she was going to have to learn how to stand up for herself and not to be pushed over. And she's going to, you know, at all cost. And now I know why he said it was going to get worse before it got better. Because over the course of the next 6 to 9 months, my wife began to stand up for herself. Now, again, I don't think I was that mean of a husband of coming home every day and yelling at her or cursing at her. But the thing was, I made decisions and she followed. And all of a sudden, now I began to make decisions. And she said, I need to question that. We need to make that decision together. Maybe it's not so wise to get another credit card. Maybe it's not so wise that we charge these tires. Maybe it's not so wise that we do this or that. And for the next 6 to 9 months, folks, I got to tell you, it was rough until I finally learned to respect my wife. I'm not proud of that. I risk even sharing that with you. But I want you to know that if it can be true in the home of a pastor, it's guaranteed to be true in a lot of your homes as well. The truth is, if you've been abused emotionally, physically, or sexually, the odds are way high now for you to be an abuser yourself. And so not only is abuse real, but all abuse is sin, and therefore we must take it seriously. Galatians 5:19 through 21 says, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. When the flesh is in charge. And this is what he said, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. Those who practice these things without repentance will not inherit the kingdom of God. Thankfully, that I had a godly wife that stepped up and said, no more. Ephesians 4:29 through 32. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And then he goes on to say, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Folks, listen, when we participate in any form of abuse, it grieves the Spirit of God. And if you're not sorry for the abuse that you do, then maybe it's a sign that the Spirit of God does not live in your heart. A third thing, children must be protected from abuse. The church, for centuries, has supposed to represent a safe place for children. Unfortunately, not just in the Catholic Church, but in Protestant churches and Baptist churches as well, there are so many stories of sexual abuse by ministers and leaders, it just makes your stomach sick. And again, we're talking about the elephant in the room. Families must, churches must, at all cost, protect children. I know of a very prominent church, an incredibly prominent church, that had a staff member that was dismissed from that church out of allegations of doing some wrong things. That minister went to another church only to abuse about 15 or 16 kids sexually. Now there's a lawsuit amongst that first church, that prominent church, for never turning that person in for the allegations that they did. Now, you say, well, can you turn someone in just for allegations? Listen to me. If somebody comes in my office and tells me that they heard so-and-so is getting sexual abuse or something like that, I guarantee you it's not going to stop right there. I'll go to the person if I have to. If I have to call the police, I'll do that. You say, well, that's not your right. It's not our right to keep that information silent. Because we must protect our children, not just from sexual abuse, but from all these forms of abuse as well. A report of child abuse is made every 10 seconds. Another report. Another report. Every 10 seconds in our nation. In one study, children whose parents abuse alcohol and other drugs were 3 times more likely to be abused, more than 4 times more likely to be neglected than children from non-abusing families. And it all starts with us dads. Gentlemen, we have been called to protect our families. We have been called to protect our children, even if it means protecting them from ourselves. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. I think of passages like Luke 7:12, we'll put up here on the screen, that says it would be better for him, speaking of the abuser, if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea for him to cause, then one of these little ones to stumble. I don't know if you've noticed that there is a theme in Scripture that God says, take your hands off of the kids. Now, I'm not talking about spanking and that kind of stuff. I'm talking about don't mess with children. How do we do that? How do we protect our kids? Let me tell you one of the ways that we protect them. We protect our kids by making certain that the entire church gets on the same page, that we realize that we've got to do everything we can to reach today's children and young people. That's why we do Student Takeover. That's why we're going to do it again this next year. That's why we're going to say on Wednesday night, we're not doing anything else but investing our lives into these kids, and we're not going to do anything else but that. But this next year, we need to ramp it up. This next year, we need to do more than simply just take care of the kids that we've got. This next year, we need a full force attack on reaching the lost kids of Owosso. And trust me, they're there. I'm not talking about getting the kids from First Baptist or Friendship or Freedom. I'm talking about getting those kids that you all know, that we all know, that don't have a relationship with God. We are told that sexual abuse upon kids that are under the age of 18 is not only on the rise, but there is a concerted effort and attack of these abusers that try to get in good with parents and develop a relationship with these kids that are from single-parent families, they're trusting kids, or they're having problems in school, or all those type of issues. Most of these abuses that are taking place are not strangers. We do all this focus on stranger danger, right? Well, that's not what most of the abusers are uncles or aunts or people that they know in church or people that they live with beside. And this is why I say to parents of young kids, if your kid is invited to go to someone else's house for the night and you get that gnawing feeling that something is not right, listen to your heart. Listen to that. There have been many times as my kids were growing up that they wanted to go to this party or they wanted to go to this house, and we said no, and they said, well, why? And we said, we don't know. You don't have to give an answer of why. You just tell them because it doesn't feel right. I mean, my kids got so sick of hearing me say it just doesn't feel right. It was like, well, can't you just make it feel right? No. God gives you that feeling. He gives you that sensing, that prodding of the Holy Spirit. And it's all right to say no. Listen to me. Now, some of you might have disagreed with me on this, but I would much rather my kids struggle with social skills than to let them go out into the world to be consumed by the world. Now some of you right now are shaking your head and say, you know, that's wrong. But I got to tell you, you know, you and I, dads, are responsible to Almighty God of not just how we raise our children, but how we protect them as well. I told you this would be uncomfortable. Children must be protected from abuse. Families must be protected from abuse. Husbands and wives, parents to children, children to parents. We must do whatever it takes to protect our families. Several years ago, one of my best friends and neighbors came over to me and told me that his family was under attack and that God had told him that he needed to take charge of his family. Not take charge of his family like I did for the first 5 years, but take charge of the family from a biblical standpoint of praying, studying the Word of God, having his family in church, that type of thing. And he said God spoke to him in a hotel room, get in charge of your family or you're going to lose them. Guess what? He lost them. Because he didn't listen. Because he didn't protect his family from all sorts of abuse. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way and show honor to them. Ephesians 5:22 through 27 talks about how wives are to submit to their husbands. You know, men love that verse. You know, we love that verse. Because we say, women, submit to us. But then it goes on to say, what to the husband? Women must submit. And men must die. Yeah, I don't like that one either. I'd rather be the woman to submit than the... I mean, basically, that's a mutual submission. That's just another way of saying we submit to one another. That's another way of saying I die to myself. Why? Because when you do not die to yourself, what happens? You become a manipulator. You become a bully. You become an abuser. So families must be protected at all cost. I want to read to you a letter. It's very difficult for me to read. I have a friend of mine that, and this I go back many, many years with this lady and her husband, and I asked her if she would write a letter to Central Baptist Church, and I keep her name hidden. Because of the job that she has, but I just want to read you this, okay? This is a letter from a friend of mine that my wife and I have known for many, many years. She said, my life began like any other little girl, happy, full of wonder, joy, and laughter. I look forward to waking every day to see what adventures awaited me. I remember running and jumping into my daddy's arms and him swinging me around every time he came home from a trip. Then I remember this innocent, happy girl's world changed overnight. At the age of 8, I began to wake each morning planning how I would hide from my daddy. Each night, my heart sank when I saw his shadow in the doorway. This went on for 2 years as I was forced to do things that no little girl should ever know about. Oddly enough, these physical memories do heal and fade. What did not leave me was the need for my father's approval, which I never received. I was never good enough as he projected his guilt on me. This carried into my teenage and young adult years and even into my marriage. Having a boyfriend was the most important thing to me. I married my husband. We were very much in love, and we still are. In my blindness, I assumed our issues were normal issues that couples dealt with. In looking back, I realized they were not. My husband is several years older than me, and this did not seem an issue to us. We were physically active before, and I'd even learned that he had been with someone else during our engagement, and I forgave him so immediately. So desperate I was to be loved and accepted and approved of. I spent the first year of my marriage with no physical contact as my husband did not want me. We got along great, but he just didn't want me, and I accepted it. Things progressed after that to maybe once a month, sometimes more. It was even a concentrated effort to conceive our first two children. Then things seemed to become more normal physically after our third child. That's when things got hard for me. I never got help for my inside hurt and abuse. They say if you never set a bone right, eventually too much pressure will break your bone again. I failed in my marriage with a man who offered me love, approval, and acceptance. It was wrong, stupid, and my heart grieves it every single day, even to this day. What I didn't realize is that my husband grew up in abuse as well. Abused people abuse. Hurt people hurt. I failed our marriage, and my husband did as well. Neither of us learned how to communicate, and we were too proud to admit we had a problem and to go get help. By God's grace and mercy, he has given us a second chance. It's still not easy. Saving your life and your marriage from the ravages of abuse will be the hardest battle you ever fight. Jesus is the only one who can heal and forgive and mend completely. Many times he works through people who are trained to help us understand ourselves and what we've gone through. And this is the last thing she says to you. I mean, she wrote this for you, Central Baptist. She said, if I can say anything about my life, experiences, and the mistakes that I've made, I would encourage you to humble yourself and to ask for help. Number five, if you are abused, you must get help. You have to get help. Folks, things like this doesn't simply go away from our psyches. There are some of you in this room that you were physically abused as a child, and I don't mean the occasional little spankings and stuff like that. I'm talking about, you know, hit with a closed fist, verbally abused, sexually abused. Some of you in this room, you're still carrying that. And if you won't get help, I promise you, it invades your marriage, it invades your children, and it will go on from generation to generation if you don't do something to find help. If you have been abused, you need to seek help. I want you to notice what the scripture says. God gives us this invitation. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. But you've got to call to him. And I don't mean just calling him haphazardly. God has given professional counselors. He's given people with not just degrees, but the abilities to help us. I mean, it would be kind of crazy, isn't it, to have a bad back and not go to a chiropractor? It'd be kind of crazy, wouldn't it be, if you got a bad heart disease and you don't go to a medical doctor? So why wouldn't you go to see somebody that helps you to overcome sexual abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse? Seek after help. I want you to know that as uncomfortable as it is for me to talk about this, and as uncomfortable as it is for you to hear this, God brought, I guarantee you, at least one person here, and probably many, to hear this morning to say that God wants to set you free. Don't stay in that diseased hurt any more than you have to. When this service is over with, if you'd like to come talk to me, I'll be here. We'll have ministers that will be available that you can come talk to them as well. And we're going to be here available to you. If you don't want to do that in front of people saying, I don't want people to talk about that, then give me an email, give me a call. And if you don't want to give details to me, I've got the name of tremendous, godly men and women counselors that can help you outside of this church. But what I'm trying to say to you, if you need help, get help. Because we all need help. And then finally, my last point is this. Number six. Actually, let me give this to you here. If you don't want to write it down, you can write, you know, you can call them and get it. But here's the National Domestic Hotline, 800-799-7233. They're open 24/7. Someone will talk to you and seek help. So if you don't want to talk to me, at least talk to somebody if you find yourself in that position. And I'll have that, we'll put that back up on the screen a little bit later as we leave. Matter of fact, when we leave today, let's make certain that we put thank you very much. Number six, final point, we'll close with this. If you are the abuser, God still loves you, but you've got to stop, and you've got to repent, and you've got to seek help. If you're the abuser, you're the one calling someone names, you're the one that's bullying, you're the one that's doing stuff that you know is not of God, and you're the one that's using the manipulation, whether it's a minor offense in your mind or whether it's a major offense in your mind, you got to stop. You got to stop. It's not just about you. It's about that other person. And it's not just about that other person. It's about the people around you. This is an epidemic in our world. It's why wars are started. It's what happens in marriages as well. You've got to stop. And it's not just stopping. You got to repent. You got to replace that with godly power. But you also need to get help. You've got to get help, and you've got to do that now. Folks, I told you at the beginning of this message that every single one of us in this room is guilty at some point of abuse. Every one of us. And if you don't think so, you are in denial. You're in denial. And may God have mercy on your soul. But the greatest abuse that takes place, and I close with this thought, is not these 6 points. But it's about the abuse that we do to ourselves by not doing one of two things. Number one, if you're outside of the kingdom of God and you don't know Christ as your Savior and you refuse to come to Him, you refuse to allow Him to forgive you of your sin, you are abusing yourself for an eternity in a place called hell. Why in the world would you not run to God? The greatest abuse, other than abusing little children, is when you abuse yourself and you don't come to a God that paid the price for you. Now, you think about this for a moment. When Jesus died on the cross, there was a brief moment that the Father turned His back on Jesus. Do you know why? Why did the Father turn His back on Jesus on the cross? Why did Jesus say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because the sin of humanity rested upon Jesus. I would call that abuse. He took your abuse. He took the wrath of God on Him. God's loving, yeah, but He's also righteous. And the wrath of God burned on Christ. He took our abuse. The abuse of us was placed upon Him. And so for you to reject that free gift of eternal life, to reject the gospel, that's just sending your own sentence for an eternity in hell. But there's also another abuse that takes place in the church. When God calls us to come back home, to repent of particular sin, and we don't run back to God, and we run from Him, and we make a problem even worse. And God wants you to come back home. So if you're that abuser, God wants you to come home. If you've been abused, God wants you to come home. If it's another thing, God wants you to come home. It's not an accident that you've shown up here today as we've unveiled this one elephant in the room. Now we've talked about it. Now, let's do something about it. Let's talk about it around our dinner tables today. Let's ask the question, honey, am I guilty of physical abuse? Am I guilty of emotional abuse? And wives or husbands, tell them the truth. Don't water it down. Tell the truth. Because the Bible says you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you do whatever you have to do to protect our children, to protect our families. Give the courage to those that find themselves in abuse to seek out help. And Father, bring your conviction down heavy upon those of us that do abuse so that we might repent of that sin and come clean and get the help that we need. No matter what the consequences, may we be truthful And for those that are outside of the kingdom of God today, I pray that you draw them to yourself and may they be saved. And for those that know you as Savior, but they are drifting from you, draw them back to you today, Lord. May we not be guilty of abusing grace that you've given us and supplied for us. And I pray it in the name of Jesus. Our ushers are going to come forward, and when we take up our morning offering this morning, I'm going to ask you, please don't talk today. A lot of times we take this time and we kind of talk. I'd like for you to be reflective of what was just mentioned. And maybe during this prayer time when we pass the plates, you might want to pray for people that you know find themselves in abusive relationships. You might pray that God would open up your heart. Brother Jimmy, lead us in our prayer. And let's spend this time in reverence and in contemplation.